Good morning. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be starting in verse 24 this morning. John, chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Father, we are so grateful for the mercy and compassion and patience that is so clearly demonstrated in this text this morning. Your kindness, Lord, leads us to repentance. It's your gentleness, it's your goodness, it's your patience with us that lifts us higher, that draws us closer, that makes us want to be more committed to you. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's Resurrection Sunday in our text this morning. Jesus has just risen from the dead. Jesus has just shown himself to the ladies that showed up early at the tomb, including Mary Magdalene. Jesus has showed himself to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus has just shown himself to the disciples who were hiding out together behind closed doors in the upper room in Jerusalem that evening. And let me say, those disciples that saw Jesus that night were so blessed. They are filled with awe. They are filled with wonder, relief, joy. They're completely rebuilt, renewed spiritually. But there was one disciple who missed that. One disciple wasn't with them. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, good old Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? As we remember him. I want you to notice in verse 24 that John makes it a point to tell us that this is the Thomas. One of the 12. This isn't just some Thomas. This is the Thomas. This is the Thomas who is one of the 12 apostles. Think of that. He had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years during the public ministry. Thomas had heard the teachings of Jesus both privately and publicly. He was there for the upper room discourse. He heard Jesus teach the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. Thomas was with Jesus during all those public miracles and private miracles. Thomas was there when Jesus stilled the storm. He was there when he saw Jesus walk on the water. He watched Jesus feed the multitudes. Think of it, he's one of the disciples that was used to distribute food that's being miraculously reproduced in the hands of Jesus. He saw Jesus cleanse the leper, give sight to the blind, heal the sick. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw all of that up close. He's about as close to Jesus as you could get during the public ministry of Jesus. He's one of the 12. And Thomas was not a flake. Please understand that. He wasn't wishy-washy. He was a strong, courageous, committed follower. follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples, we're going to head off to Jerusalem. We're going to go back there. And the disciples say, Jesus, that's probably not a good idea. Last time you were there, they tried to stone you to death. And Jesus says, no, we're going to go. And it's Thomas who steps up and says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He's all in. He's willing to die with Jesus. By all indications, Thomas is a humble man. He's a teachable man. He's a spiritual man. He's seeking Jesus for truth. It's in the upper room. Thomas asks the question, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And you remember the response of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This guy was solid. He was a man of faith. He was the A-team, right? One of the 12. But then he saw Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw Jesus betrayed by one of their own team members. He could feel in his spirit that the hounds of hell were being unleashed upon Jesus. Jesus was arrested, taken away. Everyone flees, including Thomas. And Thomas came to understand that Jesus had died a horrific death, beaten by the religious leaders, scourged by the Romans, crucified by the Romans on a cross, side punctured with a spear. Jesus died. His body was taken down, wrapped in grave clothes, put inside a tomb that was sealed. In the mind of Thomas, Jesus was dead and gone. And all of his hopes and dreams died with him. And please understand that when all that went down, Thomas disappeared. He went MIA. He's out hanging out by himself. It says that the disciples have gathered together in the upper room. Thomas isn't there. He's by himself. You know, people deal differently with crushing disappointments, grief, tragedy. There are some people who will run into the arms of family members and friends for comfort and support, which, by the way, I believe is the right thing to do. That's the healthy way. But then there are others who will withdraw. They'll isolate themselves. They'll try to figure it all out on their own. King George V used to say that one of his rules of life was, if I have to suffer, let me be like a well-bred animal and let me go and suffer alone. I think that's how Thomas was. Now, it sounds strong. It sounds honorable. But it's the wrong thing to do. Christian, listen. Don't be that way when tough times come into your life. Don't withdraw from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't quit church. Don't stop attending services or Bible studies. You need that support. Especially in times like that. Listen, if you stop attending church, if you withdraw from your brothers and sisters in Christ when life gets hard, you are going to miss out on blessing. You're going to miss out on restoration, healing. I mean, look what Thomas missed out on. He wasn't there. He missed the blessing. He missed the appearance of Jesus Christ. his despair and confusion would last unnecessarily for an entire week because he wasn't there with his brothers. Don't let that happen to you. My brother and sister in Christ, listen very carefully this morning. Christian fellowship is to be a top priority in your life. Church attendance is to be a top priority in your life. Staying connected with your brothers and sisters in Christ is to be a top priority in your life. In fact, I think church and Bible studies, I think you should revolve your schedule around that. You should make it that important in your life. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's going to be, in the last days, a pressure for everyone to just sort of do their own thing and forsake the assembling of the saints. Don't do that. You need the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And listen, they need your support. And understand something. When the body of Christ gathers together, Jesus is there. Jesus said in Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Christian fellowship is mutually edifying. As you're a part of a church, as you're a part of a group of believers, you get blessed by them and you bless them. Both are needed. You receive blessings. You get closer to Jesus. Thomas missed that. He wasn't there, and he missed that blessing. So eventually, Thomas does show up, and the disciples are so excited to tell Thomas the news. It says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. Now, can you see how excited they are? Thomas! Dude! No, I don't think they said dude. Thomas! You can't believe what happened. We were meeting together. Jesus appeared. He stood right in our midst. We saw him. We saw the nail prints in his hands. We saw the wound in his side. Thomas, he commissioned us. Thomas, he appeared and he breathed the Holy Spirit into us. It was amazing. You should have seen it. You should have been there. And what does Thomas say? I don't believe you. I don't believe Jesus is alive. And you need to understand that the original language in the Greek, in verse 25, when it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, the construction is that they are continually saying this to Thomas. They are literally, all of them, trying to convince Thomas. They're repeating over and over and over. You should have seen. You should have seen. And over again, Thomas is saying, I don't believe you. He doesn't believe the testimony of his closest friends. In effect, Thomas is saying, I don't trust your testimony. You may have all been hallucinating or something. He's saying, I need personal confirmation. I need to see him for myself. I need to see the prints on his hands. Furthermore, I need to stick my finger in those prints. I need to see the wound in his side. Furthermore, I'm not going to be happy until I place my hand in his side. And unless those conditions are met, I will not believe. You see the last sentence there in verse 25 when Thomas says, I will not believe. That's his, exaggerated as you can get in the Greek language. It's a double negative. It's emphatic. Unless these conditions are met, I will never, ever believe that Jesus is alive. Gang, do you understand this is one of the most outrageous statements of doubt that you find in the whole Bible? Coming from one of the 12 apostles. This is almost worse than doubt. This is like stubborn unbelief. This is not one of Thomas's best moments, is it? This is failure. But I want you to think about it like this for a moment. He's hurting. He's struggling. There are circumstances in life that have happened that he can't figure out. His faith is faltering. He doesn't understand. And he's not going to pretend like he understands. He's honest. You know, we refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas, but could we not also refer to him as brutally honest Thomas? You ever doubted like Thomas? I love what G. Campbell Morgan said about Thomas because it really helped me, I think, to see what the man's feeling here. He writes, and I quote, "He absolutely refused to say that he understood what he did not understand, or that he believed what he did not believe. There's an uncompromising honesty about him. He would never still his doubts by pretending that they did not exist. He was not the kind of man who would rattle off a creed without understanding what it was all about. Thomas had to be sure." I like that. I'm not going to ignore my doubts. I'm struggling. I can't believe this thing. You know, I think it's noteworthy that every time you see Thomas in the Bible, he's called the twin. Now, Thomas called the twin. In fact, the word Thomas means twin. His Aramaic name, Didymus, means twin. I think that's there on purpose because I think there are many twins. I think Thomas has many of them. I think there are many men and women who want to believe in God. But they don't understand. They want scientific proof. I think that there are many men and women who would say, well, I would believe in God if. I would believe in Jesus if only these conditions were met. I would believe that Jesus is risen from the dead if only these conditions. There are people that struggle with doubt. Let's face it, born-again Christians struggle with doubt. We've all had questions that we're probably too afraid to voice out loud. Things happen in life that we don't understand and we question. Listen to the testimony of a very prominent Christian pastor and leader. A crisis of faith that he had when he was younger. He says, and I quote, "During seminary days, I came to a point in my studies where I was desperately asking the questions of Thomas. If I could not have objective proof, seen and handling, I would not believe. I felt perhaps the resurrection was a subjective, existential, mystical experience, rather than a historical, objective event which kindled faith. How could anyone be certain that a man of flesh who was actually dead had been raised again to life? He says it was a dark night for my soul. Honesty. Now here's the thing. Jesus isn't afraid of doubt. Please understand that. He's not taken off guard by doubters. Heaven doesn't break out into a panic when you doubt. Oh no. They're doubting. We have to do something. Listen to this. Jesus will not abandon you in your doubt. Jesus will come to you and walk through those doubts with you and make you stronger. Look what he did for Thomas. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. 8 days later, same setting. They're all in the upper room. It's the next Sunday evening. They're behind locked doors. This time, who's there? Thomas. Jesus came, and doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." I think this is so beautiful. I think the whole purpose of Jesus appearing that time was for the benefit of one man. Who? Thomas. He shows up, he says, "Peace," and immediately he addresses Thomas. "Hey, Thomas, it's me. Hey, look at my hands. Look at the wound in my side, Thomas." I love this. He didn't write Thomas off. How easy he could have said, "Man, I can't trust that guy anymore. He's a doubter. I'll have nothing more to do with that guy." No. He came to him. The whole point of this appearance is to restore Thomas. And I love that so much about Jesus. He doesn't write you off. He reaches out to you in your doubts. You look at the life of Jesus and you look at what he's done and what he continues to do. He intentionally goes after the strugglers, the doubters, those that have failed, those that are struggling. His patience, his grace, his mercy. Kim shared a story with me this week that really touched my heart. She had heard it in a podcast. How many of you remember Jim Baker? Remember Jim Baker and his wife, Tammy Faye? Remember? Famous televangelist. Well, he blew it big time. He had an affair, lost his marriage, got in trouble financially. Jim Baker went to prison. And remember, he was sort of the laughing stock of the world, abandoned by the Christian community for the most part. I'll admit to you, I'll even confess before you, I didn't like the guy. I was really bugged by what he had done as I stood on my pedestal, you know. He was in prison one day and he was cleaning toilets in prison, and a guard came and said, "Jim, you need to come with me." And he thought, "Oh, I'm in trouble." He said, no, you have a special visitor." Billy Graham came to visit him. Baker walked into the room looking and smelling like, well, like a convict who was just interrupted from cleaning toilets. But Billy Graham held out his arms and embraced him. He told him he loved him. They talked. Then they prayed. Jim said to Billy, "Why would you come visit me?" And Billy Graham said, "Hey, listen, whenever I'm in town, I like to visit my friends." He was in prison for 5 years. After he was released from prison, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, sat next to Jim Baker in church, pretty much declaring to the world, "Jim Baker is my friend." Now, he blew it big time. And he paid the consequences. And he still is. But Billy didn't write him off. And you know what else? Jesus didn't write him off. Thomas blew it big time. Jesus didn't write him off. He came to him. And you know what? Jesus will never write you off either. He will come to you in your darkest moments, in your darkest days of doubt, when perhaps you might even feel abandoned by the church. He'll meet with you. Now, Jesus always seeks to lift us higher, doesn't he? Always. I mean, he comes to Thomas, but he gives him a pretty good challenge there at the end. At the end of verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." In the Greek languages, that's very strong. That's like a rebuke. It's like, hey, stop acting like an unbeliever. Believe. Grow up, Thomas. He'll come to you. He'll restore you. But he always wants to make us better, doesn't he? He always wants to make our faith stronger. It's been said that Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Well, how did Thomas respond? Look at verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" And I'm willing to bet he fell at his feet. There is no mention that Thomas went over and put his fingers. "Okay, let me see your hands. I'm going to put..." There's no mention that he went over and put his hand inside. It was enough. What he had seen, what he had heard, he fell on his face. Now, two or three verses prior to this, Thomas made one of the most outrageous statements of doubt in all of Scripture. And here now is one of the strongest statements of confession that you find in all of Scripture. "My Lord and my God. I believe that you are alive. You are Jesus, the one that I knew before and the one who has defeated death. You are my Lord and you are my what? My God. Deity." By the way, Jesus accepts worship as God. He is God. Okay, why this confession? What was it? Well, certainly Jesus appearing there was big time. But I suggest to you it was what Jesus said to him that really clicked. What did Jesus say to Thomas? "Here's my hands. Here's my side." 8 days earlier, Thomas had said that statement to his disciples in a room where Jesus wasn't visible, right? Jesus here is saying to Thomas, you may not have seen me in that room, but I was there and I heard you. Thomas, I am always with you. I will always be the unseen guest at every meal, the overhearer of every conversation. I've seen you in your tears. I've seen you in your frustration, in your confusion. I'm here. I'll never leave you or forsake you. My Lord and my God. Thomas was totally changed. He will go all out for the Lord for the rest of his life. He'll never doubt the fact that Jesus is alive. He will be a strong leader of the early church. He's in the upper room in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. He becomes a prominent member. According to church tradition, Thomas traveled all the way into India to preach the gospel there. In fact, to this day, there are Christians in India who call themselves St. Thomas Christians. There's a church building traced all the way back to 52 AD, located in Payalore, Kerala, India. It's called St. Thomas Syro Malabar Church. According to church tradition, Thomas was martyred for his faith, run through with a spear. He went all the way, folks. You know, Thomas is sort of like, he's a slow burner. He's a thinking man. He's a realist. It takes him a while for him to become convinced. Oh, but when he gets convinced, wow. And you know what? I think the Lord loves to change people like that. I really do. I think of Paul the Apostle. Who was Paul before he became Paul the Apostle? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was the chief persecutor of the church. He went around putting Christians in jail, seeing that Christians were killed. Paul, looking back on his life, says, I am the chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners. How wonderful it is that Jesus would save that guy and turn him into the greatest missionary who's ever lived. How about C.S. Lewis? Brilliant man. Devout atheist. Decided that he would investigate Christianity and the Bible in order to prove it away. What happened? Jesus saved that man. And he turned a devout atheist into one of the greatest Christian defenders and apologists who has ever lived. That's so God, isn't it? Don't ever give up on the doubter. Don't give up on that so-called devout atheist in your life. You keep praying for them. You keep reaching out to them. Because I'll tell you what, when somebody like that gets saved, look out. The world's going to change. He meets us in our doubts. He restores us. I mentioned that pastor who struggled with doubt in his seminary days. He said it was a dark night for his soul. Let me read the rest of his story. He says, I lived with my doubts until I began to become aware that I could not explain the power of a transformed living community of believers without knowing that someone, an actual living person, had been the source of this life and power. This compelled me to read again the New Testament accounts of Jesus' resurrection as a child would for the first time. I was grasped by J.B. Phillips' Ring of Truth and encountered the living, resurrected Lord. He'll meet you there. He'll reveal himself to you. Look what Jesus says in verse 29. Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that for? 40 days later, after this event, Jesus ascends. He's seated at the right hand of heaven. Thomas believed because he could see Jesus. Jesus pronounces a special blessing upon people that will believe in Jesus without having seen him visibly like Thomas. And who's that? That's us. Typically, people don't see Jesus visibly today, although he can show himself. In fact, there are a lot of reports coming out of Middle Eastern countries deep in Iran. Have you heard some of these reports? There are a lot of Muslims getting fed up with their Islamic leaders. And we're getting stories that they're seeing dreams and visions. They're seeing Jesus. In fact, I tell you this, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, there was a guy from the Middle East there. He just started attending seminary. I had the privilege of having lunch with him, and I asked him his testimony. He said, well, I was out in the middle of the nowhere in the desert areas, and Jesus showed himself to me. Changed my life. By the way, his name was Abraham. I love that. Jesus can show himself to anyone he wants to show himself. However, that's not the normal way, is it? But I promise you this, even if he chooses not to show himself to you in a visible way, he will reveal himself to you. He will. He will. And I would challenge you here this morning, if you struggle with doubt, I would challenge you to read the Bible for yourself with an open heart. This book will make you wise unto salvation. In fact, in verse 30, John, sort of wrapping up the book, says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This book was written to reveal Jesus to your heart. Read it. I double dog dare you. Read it with an open heart. Also, Jesus will reveal himself to you through the testimony of the church. There are lots of people sitting around you today who can say, I've met Christ, he changed my life. I met Jesus, he changed my life. 2,000 years worth of testimony. Hey, read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, where he records his journey to faith. Go read it. It's proof. I believe that God will show himself to you in a personal way by personal experience. I believe that if you will say, Lord, I'm going to seek you. I don't have it all together, but I'm open. I'll seek you. Show yourself to me. I believe that he will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's been there listening to private conversations. That he has heard and he has seen the questions in your mind, the thoughts and the doubts as you lay your head down on your pillow. He will reveal himself to you. He promised. He says, those who seek me, find me. Those who knock, the door will be open. I've told you before, but I'm so blessed that my dad did this. My dad prayed a prayer when he was a non-believer. I was a little one. My dad was not sure. My dad prayed, God, if you exist, Show yourself. Reveal yourself. It was an honest prayer. The next 6 months in my father's life were the most amazing months in his life. He will still say that to this day. Where the God of heaven and earth went out of his way to show my dad that he had heard that prayer. And my dad was gloriously saved. And our family was so blessed because my mom got a Christian husband. And me and my brother got a Christian dad. He does not abandon you in your doubts. He is not afraid of your questions. He'll meet you right there. Father, I want to thank you that you do that. I want to thank you that you never give up on us. I want to thank you that you reach out to us. Father, I pray for any doubters right here. I pray for Christians. Christians who are struggling. Come to them, reassure them. Pick them up, dust them off. Father, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy, the chances you give us. And I do pray that we would not be unbelieving, but believing. Strengthen us in our faith. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you. I would love to lead you in a prayer. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again. He will come to you. He'll change your life. It is real. If you've never given the Lord an opportunity, just give him a shot. Live above the mediocrity of what you can just see and taste and touch and hear. Open your heart. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm coming to you this morning the best I know how. I know I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm trusting you for that. Wash away all my sins. Make me a member of your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.